So we're going to go on a bit of a journey this morning, and we're going to start in the book of John. And I hope that the pieces all come together in the end. Where we start off in John, we've got the first 12 chapters of John is where it basically describes a lot of the stories that are described in the other Gospels. There's stories about Jesus' encounters with others, how he responds to a range of situations, he's performing miracles, and the way that all these represent opportunities to teach his followers more about the heart of God and his relationship to God. So his relationship to God as Father and Son, that intertwined, mysteriously strange thing, both one person but distinctly different at the same time. So we see the first 12 chapters focusing on around 3 years of Jesus' ministry. Then in chapters 13 to 17, these chapters essentially focus on one night. And it's the night where Jesus is having a meal with his disciples in the upper room called the Passover feast. And it was the last meal that Jesus was to spend with his disciples. And perhaps the key piece of news that Jesus is trying to break to his disciples at this final Passover is the fact that he's going to leave them. It's the fact that he's going to leave them. He'd alluded to this with the disciples at previous times, on previous occasions, but they just didn't seem to be able to get it in their head. So he's trying to explain to them that he's going away and that his exit at the end of the day would be fairly brutal. He'd be arrested, he'd be tried, he'd be beaten and ultimately hung to die on a Roman cross. But he will ultimately have victory over death by raising to life on the third day. So much of Jesus' words in these chapters of John is essentially preparing them for his departure and giving them a sense of what ministry is going to be like without him being there with them in the flesh. But the story has this bit of a twist. Jesus explains that he actually has to go away so that someone else can come to help them. He has to go away so that someone else can come, this person being the Holy Spirit. Let's have a look at a couple of these verses in John. So, children, I am with you only for a short time, longer. You are going to look high and low for me, but just as I told the Jews, I'm telling you, where I go, you are not able to come. So he's saying, look, I'm only going to be here on this earth for a short time. You're going to look for me, but you're not going to find me. I'm not going to be here in a physical sense. And I'm telling you that where I go, you're not able to come. So it wasn't their time. Ultimately, they would go to heaven to be with Jesus, but this was not their time. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the advocate, when we use that word here, we're talking about a guide, an encourager, a teacher, someone who walks alongside of and helps. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Father will send in my name the Holy Spirit. That's a really important thing to get hold of, because Jesus isn't diminished because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent as a representative of Jesus himself. And the purpose of the Spirit to teach you all things and to remind you of everything I have said to you. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus, in fact, is saying that it's good that he goes so that the new Advocate can come. It would have been strange for the disciples, because he's their teacher, their flesh and blood. He's their flesh and blood advocate. He's with them right up until now. He's taught them, encouraged them, guided them, sustained them, and at times reprimanded them. And he did every aspect of life together with this unlikely group of disciples, of followers. You know, there are some versions that say, it is better for you, or it is best for you, that I leave you. Can you imagine how the disciples would have been feeling here? Perhaps abandoned, perhaps let down. Maybe some of the questions would have been, how can Jesus possibly think that him leaving us is better than actually having him here with us in the flesh? It's how we've always rolled as a group. Why would he want to change things now? Further in John, you heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. So here we see Jesus remaining adamant with his disciples. He's at pains to point out to his closest followers that he must go in order for their next helper to arrive. But at the same time, there's this unusual thing, because he's assuring them that he's coming back. And it must have been a bit of a difficult thing for the disciples to grasp. Is he coming or is he going? I am going away and I am coming back to you. Must have seemed like a little bit of a riddle to them. But Jesus is explaining that he's coming back to them in a different way. He'll not be there with them in the flesh and blood physical sense as he'd been over the last 3 years, but he would return to be with them in a different way. A different way in the person of God's Spirit. Jesus was more than just human, but he was human. He could only be in the one place at the one time. And if we can understand God's mission, if we can understand God's mission to grow his church, then we can better appreciate why the sending of the Spirit was so important. If the Jesus movement was going to spread, and if Jesus was going to become a personal reality and presence in the lives of every one of his followers. Let me say that again. If Jesus was going to become a personal reality and presence in the lives of every one of his followers, as more people learn about him and are compelled to give their lives to him, then he has to return in a different way, in spirit. The spirit's not bound by the limitations of a physical body. So what seems like a riddle, I am going away and I'm coming back to you, starts to make sense when we understand that Jesus is coming back in a different way. In today's culture, there's an embracing of spirituality in its broader sense. And it's no surprise then that exploring and understanding what is meant by the Spirit of God may be difficult among the shouts of so many other spiritual ideologies that are shouting out for attention. Even within the church today, there will be many people who are not clear on who the Spirit of God is or what he does and how he works. But in Jesus' time, those Jews who had grown up with strong teaching in their Hebrew tradition would have had a much clearer picture of what was meant by the term Spirit of God. And Jesus certainly had a very specific person in mind. And for us to be able to see that, we're going to bounce back to the very first sentences of the Bible. I absolutely love these verses. If you've ever meditated on these, it's fantastic. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I love that picture of the Spirit of God hovering. You know, when a helicopter is hovering over a location, it's kind of there because it's got a job to do. And so we see the Spirit of God hovering over this sort of dark and desolate landscape. (Clears throat) So here we see God as the origin and author of creation. But the significance of the Spirit cannot be lost, because here he is. He's in the opening sentences of the scripture. We have this image of the earth being a dark, formless, watery void. In this condition, the earth was an unpleasant wasteland, chaotic, inhospitable, and unable to sustain life. But who is there in the midst of this dark, extreme environment, poised to bring about light, life, beauty, and order? Who is it? It's the Spirit of God. So who is it that executes the creative will of God? The Spirit of God. Here we see the unique relationship between God and the Spirit. Two distinct persons, yet one at the same time. It's a very complex mystery that we probably will never fully understand this side of heaven. But what is the Spirit of God? The Hebrew word to describe spirit is ruach. And I can't even say it properly with a flu. So we'll anglicize it and we'll just say ruach. Ruach this morning. So what we see in Genesis 1 is the ruach of God hovering over the dark, formless earth. Ruach is the Hebrew word to describe breath or essence of life. I want you to try something. Put your open hand on the tip of your nose and say the word breath. So what happens when you do that? You don't see anything. It's invisible. Yet you certainly feel something, don't you? For some of you, if you didn't have that hint of minty freshness, you probably nearly knocked yourselves out. But but we certainly feel something. In 21st century terms, we would say that what we just did was exhaled water vapor droplets, perhaps, and carbon dioxide. But in the ancient Hebrew tradition, this is your ruach. Ruach might also be used to describe the wind, which blows and causes the trees to sway under its energy. We can't see it, but we can see the effects of it. We know that it's there. If you were to find somebody unconscious, what would you do? What would be a couple of things you would do if you found somebody unconscious? You would feel for a pulse. What would be the other thing you might do? You might check for breath. You might put your ear close to the person's mouth and try and get a sense of whether that person was breathing or not. You would be checking for their breath as a sign of life. Ruach means life. No ruach, no life. Ruach might be invisible, but it's real. It's the animating life energy from the very person and presence of God that gives you life and sustain you. Ruach is the thing that makes you go. So how does Ruach do its thing? Right through Genesis 1, we see God commanding creation into being through his words. And how does Genesis play out in Genesis 1? And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground and so forth. So I thought it was kind of cool that we had this backdrop here this morning. It kind of ties in really well with that whole Genesis 1 creation picture. So remember when you spoke to your hand, ruach came from you. Well, God's ruach, his life presence flows from his words and brings life into our world. And we see this in image again a little bit further on in Genesis when God molds Adam, the first man, out of dust, out of the dust of the ground. And what does he do? He breathes into his nostrils. So God's ruach gives life to Adam. And God's spirit is not an impersonal energy like the Force we see depicted in Star Wars. And I hope I quote this right, Jay. It's like Obi-Wan Kenobi says that the Force is an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us, penetrates us, and binds the galaxy together. I think Obi-Wan said something like that. All good. So God's Spirit is not a force, it's a person. It's Jesus, yet at the same time, it's distinct from Jesus. It's the personal presence of the Creator God within you and me. If you're a follower of Jesus, then God's Ruach is intimately involved with every part of your life. God's Ruach works within us in a similar way to his work at the time of creation. God's Spirit inhabits the dark, desolate, and chaotic environments of our lives. So just like the earth was this dark, chaotic environment, God's Spirit enters the dark, chaotic environment of our lives and does what? He brings life. He brings light, beauty, order, peace, and hope to our lives. And it's not just a one-off or past event. God's Spirit is working within us every day. As we pray to him, God, please pour your Spirit into me. God's Ruach will continually flow into our lives. His work is ongoing, and he will never leave us. So if the Jesus movement is about the renewal of all humanity, then the entry of God's Spirit, so God's Ruach into the Jesus story, is completely necessary. This is what Jesus was trying to communicate to the disciples, that he's coming in a different way. But the sending of the Spirit in no way diminishes Jesus. Forgot that slide, Ruach, wind, breath, spirit. So when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Again, it's this idea that the Spirit's purpose is always, always to lead us to Jesus. It's always to point us to Jesus.